Good morning to each. I welcome you. Thank you for being here. I appreciated what has been shared already, and I would add just a little PS to what Skylar shared. In the picture there showing the team at MTC, did you think about it that Joel and Crystal Yoder are regularly supported by our offerings, and the money goes to the mission fund? They're one of the missionary couples that Calvary supports on a regular basis. Also in that picture was Jesse and Margaret Goldman. Jesse and Margaret Slaybaugh. She was a Goldman. She was one of our teachers at school here. Margaret Goldman was several years ago. And you may recognize them. They're serving as assistants there in the staff. And then the last couple is Nathan and Hannah Lehman. And she's one of J. Mark Horst's daughters. So that's a connection for you also, the people that you know. And as you pray for the mission team there, you can pray for these and you can support them in your love and gifts. It's Christmas time. It's a special time in all of our lives and work and activities and church. And I wonder if you thought about the title for the message this morning, where it comes from. Do you recognize the words, prepare him room? Is it a familiar line for you? Where does it come from, Calvin? The song. Which song? Joy to the World. We sang it a little while ago. Did you think about it then? Let every heart prepare him room. That's where I got the title. I borrowed it from that song, and I thought it would ring a familiar chord with you. Years ago in Britain was an accomplished man named Matthew Arnold. He was a writer. He was noted for many accomplishments and things, but besides all of them, he was an accomplished pianist. And someone asked him, with all the things you are involved in and doing and responsible for, how do you still find time to practice and play the piano? And he said a simple thing, I cleared a space. There were lots of things in his life demanding his attention, his energy, his involvement, but there's one thing he wanted to be sure to include, and he cleared a space for it in his schedule, in his life. And I think with all the extra and good and positive things that we appreciate and do around Christmas time, we need to be sure we clear a space to not ignore or neglect the most important part of the Christmas season. We've got gifts and decorations. We've got lights and we've got nativity scenes. We have special programs. We have Christmas cards and letters that we write. There's shopping, there's special foods that we make and enjoy. Let's be sure that we include the main person of the season and celebration in our activities, and lest we become too busy and occupied, caught up with our schedules and frustrated, and we wonder, where is peace on earth? Or whatever happened to joy to the world? We all, and myself included, need to hear the message of John 1 as it calls us to consider the reason for the season of this celebration and to make that choice, and it is a choice, to prepare him room, to prepare a space in our lives and schedule for Jesus Christ himself. The song that we sometimes sing, Have You Any Room for Jesus, asks a very pointed and thought-provoking question, does it not? Do you have room for Jesus this month in your activities and work and celebration? Let's turn to John 1, verses 1 to 18. As noted, John does not begin his gospel with the story of Jesus' birth, but rather in the beginning, he refers, you might say, to the beginning of time, the beginning of earth, the beginning of creation, he begins back there by introducing a person whom he calls the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about that light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as from the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." In this passage, we see the main things that we ought to keep in mind as we celebrate the birth of Christ. We can't unpack it all. There is so much in this succinct passage that introduces the Gospel of John. But I want to point out this morning five key words in this passage that highlight the true meaning of the Gospel, the divine storyline of Christmas, if you please. Each one of these five words calls us to pay attention to God's plan of salvation and to consider it, to ponder it, and to respond. The first is the word, Word. What is a word? A word is an idea that is spoken or expressed, possibly spoken audibly, or written, as we often have words written today. It's a vehicle of communicating. I have a thought in my mind. I use words to express them, and they come to your mind and convey that thought. I'm using words as I speak to you this morning. John refers to Christ as the Word, the expression of God, if you please. But even more than that, he goes beyond the expressed word to the person who's expressing it. And he uses the word Word to describe the person who's behind that utterance, the thinker, the genius. And then he says about the Word was. Maybe he didn't think too much about that little verb. But it's a verb that indicates, especially in the Greek, the idea of continuing existence. So when John says, "In the beginning was the Word," this Word was there at the beginning, but had been in existence even before. He was already there. He didn't just begin at the beginning. The Word, whom we know as Christ Jesus, was in existence prior to that, and he was there at the beginning. He was there already existing at that time. He didn't have a beginning, but he's always been an ongoing way. He will never have an ending. It speaks well of the eternity of this person, his eternal nature. So we need to ponder the person that John is talking about here. Who is he in yonder stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall? Who is he? Ponder the person of Christmas. It's Jesus Christ. The person is called here the Word, who has always been. He is with God. He is God himself. Everything that God is in Christ. All his characteristics, his wisdom, his power, his essential nature is there in Jesus Christ. All things were made by him. And with this, John shifts to make us think about and ponder that this is the Creator. I'm impressed with the creation the more I learn about it, and I only know a smidgen of it. But this is the Creator who flung the stars, the galaxies out through the expanse of the universe. A light year is the distance that it takes for light to travel in a year. Now, our sun is just 8 light minutes away from us. It takes light 8 minutes to get from the sun to us on Earth. A light year is much, much further, approximately 6 trillion miles in a light year. And many of those stars and galaxies out there are thousands and millions and billions of light years away from us. He made them. He created them in place. Some are so large, like Antares, for example, as a star. Antares is large enough that it could hold 64 million of our suns. And then in the constellation Hercules is a star that is even more large. It could hold 100 million stars the size of Antares. He made all things. By him were all things created that are made. But then if we go to the infinitely small universe of the cells and the atoms that are teeny tiny, we are amazed again at the intricate power and design of the Creator. Think, one drop of water, blink. If the molecules of one drop of water were transformed into a grain of sand each, we would have enough sand to pave a highway from New York City across the continent to San Francisco. 1 foot deep and 1/2 mile wide. Yeah, blow me away. All things were created by him, the Creator, the Word, God, Jesus Christ. That's who we're talking about. It's him whom we celebrate at Christmas, and we'll get to that a little bit later. He was in the beginning. He was, he shall be forever. Who is he in the understall? 'Tis the Lord. Oh, wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him. Crown him Lord of all. As we ponder the person of Christmas, let's be in awe. Let yourself be awed. Not by the cheap Chinsley lights, the dazzling toys, but let yourself be awed by the person of Jesus Christ. The second term I want to look at this morning is darkness. And of course, with that goes the concept of light. Both are mentioned here. The creation was amazing. Yes, it was, and still is. Yet there was darkness. First in the beginning, when God was creating the earth, there darkness hovered over everything, and God spoke light into existence. Let there be light. And as the light broke, the darkness fled. But there is still darkness, even though we experience and know some light. All of us do. Darkness envelops all humanity in a spiritual and moral and mental sense. Darkness affects us all. Think of how mankind worships thousands of gods, false gods. Think of the way mankind often denies the plain realities of truth. That's darkness. Mankind pursuing selfish and greedy gains for harmful purposes and harming themselves and others. That's darkness. Think of the warfare in our world caused by the darkness. And even your own soul, there's darkness there, for you were born pre-programmed, if you please, pre-programmed to sin and sinful desires and selfish nature and looking out for number one instead of recognizing the awesome Creator and God and Savior of all. Darkness should cause us to ponder the plight of humanity, the plight of the world, lost in darkness, going headlong into eternal hell, unless they turn to the light. So the light was shining in darkness, but the darkness did not overpower it. Darkness is evident in the heathen nations of Africa, but it's also evident in the spiritual darkness here in our own valley, in our homes, in our lives. Wherever we encounter someone that's living their self-centered and good life, apart from the source of life and light, there's darkness. Ponder the plight of that person, that individual, walking the broad way toward the abyss of hell, not realizing that there's light and truth that they're missing out on. Truth that could transform their lives now and secure their future forever. So blindly they stumble along. No wonder Isaiah wrote, "The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light." It's in the dark that God shines a light. And that's one of the reasons we enjoy and appreciate the beautiful lights, even at Christmas time. Because of the darkness that surrounds, and the light stands out and is brilliant and beautiful and attractive. May those lights remind you of the darkness and the plight of those who don't know His light and are walking in darkness. The third term is became. In verse 14, the Word became flesh. This awesome Creator God, this powerful one who created the universe and the intricacies of the invisible world, tiny. This awesome God became flesh, a human. How can that be? That the one who always has existed is now changing? He took on a different form. He took on a human body. He became flesh or became human. That wasn't His beginning. No, He didn't have a beginning. He's always been. But at His birth, at His conception in the womb of Mary, something changed for Him. And He took on a human identity and body and person. Creator became a creature, one of us. On planet Earth here, we think pretty highly of humans. We're top of the line, you know. We're in control. And didn't God say, subdue the Earth? And He gave mankind the opportunity and the ability to have control over much of nature and creation and the world. But where are we in the total hierarchy of things? Are humans the top? No, God is the top. The Creator who created it all. Under Him are the angels. Mighty, powerful, invisible to us, generally. Under the angels, a little lower, are men and women. We are down several steps, aren't we? And below us are the animals. And then the plants, they're living also. Then there's inanimate objects. Where do we fit in? We're not the top, after all, are we? Christ willingly left the ivory palace to come down and become a human creature. And that was a coming down. He really humbled himself, and for him to become flesh speaks loudly of the price he paid for our salvation and the story of the gospel. He left his palaces of ivory, his heavenly, his presence with God, to become a human, a fetus growing in the darkness of Mary's womb for 9 months. Would you be willing to become a worm so you could connect with and relate to the worms? The Word of God became a helpless baby, born in a stable, dependent on his mother's milk. And then he became a toddler, had to learn to walk and talk. Then as an adolescent, he grew without a human daddy. And as an adult, he experienced rejection and opposition, not only from his neighbors, but his family also, and from his nation. He came to his own received him not. But he was misunderstood and rejected and even killed in the most inhumane method of capital punishment ever invented. Ponder the price of Christmas. We can appreciate the person. We can recognize the plight. But we must also recognize the price he paid for what is called the incarnation. That's the theological term for becoming flesh. The Word became flesh, incarnate. What did this mean to him? Philippians 2 states it this way: Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God in heaven, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Can you imagine the physical pain he experienced in that crucifixion? Can you fathom his spiritual anguish as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? From eternity past, he and the Father were just like this. Close, one, united, supportive, loving. And now, dying on the cross for our sins, he felt that distance. And he cried out in anguish, my God, you've forsaken me. Why? That human experience. He died. And for me, he died for you and me, that we might be forgiven. His sinless death was accepted by God to cover our sins. And forgiven, we can walk in light. As we ponder the price he paid, let's be sure we come through the Christmas season singing at least once, my Jesus, I love thee. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. the fourth word I want to look at this morning is receive. Our text points out two opposite responses to the light that came into the darkness, to the word that was spoken, to the person who came. His own people, family in Jews, received him not. You see that there. But to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born of God. Yes, some hated him. Herod, even at his birth, a newborn baby, tried to kill him. Some ridiculed him. They plotted to kill him, and eventually they did. Others, however, you know, believed. They listened. They followed him. They clung to his teachings. To believe is to receive and acknowledge it's true. I accept it. It's right. I understand, and as much as I understand, I believe and affirm it. But simply to believe doesn't change your life. Believing and receiving must go together. It's to those who receive him that he gives the privilege to become children of God. Become, take on a new nature, have a change. Yes, Jesus became flesh. You can become a son of God, born of God, not of blood or the human offspring, not the will of the flesh. It wasn't a decision you make yourself. You can't just by your own decision decide you're going to be a child of God, but you can be born of God if you believe and receive. Believing with your head, but also then receiving in your openness and welcoming him into your life. To be born again is God's miracle to help you make you become his child. Your parents can't do it for you. Going through motion, attending church on your own doesn't, that's good, but it doesn't change your heart. And your relationship with God. It doesn't make you a child of God. So these two options are still available for us. What is your posture about Jesus? He says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I'll come in. I'll eat with him and he with me. When he knocks on the door, he doesn't barge in unwelcomed. He doesn't go in if he's not received. So if you open the door, then you can become a child of God. If you welcome him in, what is your response? What is your posture about Jesus as he knocks on the door? Not now. Go away. Maybe later. That's one response. Or, welcome. Come in. Open the door. It's not a big deal to open the door, to welcome him in. And there he enters in, and you receive him, even as it says here. Those who receive him, he gives the right to become children of God. Ponder your posture. Are you putting him off? Are you saying, no, not now? Wait, I'm not ready? Or are you saying, welcome, come in, I receive you? Ponder your posture, your response about Jesus. What are you saying? We talked to the children this morning about this posture, this receiving him. And even if you're as you're offered a gift, it's not yours until you go and take it. You don't get it unless you take it. And children, I would say to you, if Jesus is knocking on your heart's door, he wants to be your Savior. He wants you to open the door so he can come in. Talk to Mom and Dad about it. They'll be glad to help you. Help you with a simple prayer. It's not complicated. Opening the door is not a hard thing to do when you're ready to welcome him in. Talk to your parents to receive Jesus. But it's not just as a first-time commitment to Christ that Jesus knocks on the heart's door. You may have been a Christian for a while already, and he might be living in your house, but there's a room there that you've not opened to him yet, and he would knock on that door also. A hobby, a secret sin, something that is kind of personal with you, and you don't want him there yet, and he comes and patiently knocks on that door, and he would say, "Will you let me in this room too?" To come in and cleanse the room, to rule there, to be in charge and control. Teenagers, adults, Jesus knocks on our heart's door too, doesn't he? You open the door and receive him, he'll come in and cleanse, give forgiveness, bring light, and a new relationship with God. It's called being born again. It's what it's called here, being born of the Father. It's not a human birth, it's a spiritual birth. Christmas is a wonderful time to do just that, to let Jesus into that next room, whether it's your house or next room in your heart, where you give him control and let him be in charge. The last word I want to highlight this morning is witness. John the Baptist came as a witness. He came as a witness to tell people about the word, to introduce people to the one who was in the beginning and is now here and is now flesh and is now Savior and is now wanting to enter your life. Will you make space in your life for him, John would say. You need to repent. You need to be baptized. You need to walk in light with him. John the Baptist was the first prophet for 400 years that God sent to Israel. It had been silent, you might say, for so long. But now he was sent from God to tell people about the word of God, so people would believe and receive. John didn't speak about himself, but about Jesus. He admitted, "Christ far outranks me." It's sort of like the two things that give light to planet Earth. One is the sun that comes up every morning, and one is the moon that came up beautifully last night. What is the moon? It's a hunk of rock out there in outer space. It was beautiful last night, but why? Because it was reflecting light from the sun. John is sort of like the moon. I'm not the light. He is the light. I'm just pointing out who he is. I'm just reflecting his light. And so John was a witness. But there's another person in this passage that's also a witness. And that's Jesus himself. The word is a witness informing people about God, that we might know his grace and truth. Had Jesus said in another place, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." This passage tells us that Jesus gives light to everyone, everyone. Even people that don't have the word of God. and know about the salvation story have been given a light by Jesus, an ability and a knowledge of God in the creation that can alert them to the fact that there is a God. There was a person in the beginning, the person that created, and they should seek and know him. No one is without excuse, but Jesus comes to bear witness in a very special and clear and obvious way, shining in the light of God's truth and grace so that we can understand who God the Father is. Jesus said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." He was a witness of the Father. He came from God, like John did, in a different way. He came from God and he bore witness about the Father. When John got his assignment, it was sort of like Jesus' assignment. Make the Father known. Tell people about God. We still get the same assignment. So witness is something that we also can and should and must do. The shepherds did it. After they found the baby in the manger, what did they do? They made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered the things the shepherds told them. They went out and they told it on the mountains. They went out and they spread the word. The good news was too good to keep to themselves. That good news is still too good to keep to ourselves. Ponder your privilege, the privilege of sharing and telling others about the Word, Jesus Christ, who created the world but came as flesh, died that we might have life, and give us light in our lives. Christmas, there's no better time than Christmas to tell others about Jesus. So be creative. If you're making room in your heart for Christ, think about what you can do these next 2 weeks to especially honor and recognize and give him something. Begin with this. Receive him into your heart. Receive him. Open the door. Pray. Jesus, I want you to come into my heart, into my life, into this room that I've kept to myself for so long. Invite him into your secret place. Be creative about ways to include Jesus in honor and respect and worship in your heart, in your home, in your schedule. But whatever you do, don't come through this season and afterward look back and say, "Oops, we didn't do anything for Jesus this year." Do something for him. Prepare him room. May your love, your worship, your service honor him and bless others in his name. The main thing is to keep the main thing. The main thing.